Glad to see you here today. Throughout the years, pretty much everywhere that I have lived, for the most part, we've had mountains in view. I grew up in what's called the Treasure Valley in southwest Idaho, and we had mountains all around us. And in a lot of cases, that was kind of beneficial because if I ever got turned around, I just turn around looking at the mountains to get my bearings and get headed the right directions. And back in Missouri, they didn't give us that benefit. I could get turned around pretty easy in the flatlands out in the Midwest, and so I didn't wander around too much. Coming back to mountain country, we've got Sandia Crest up here on the east side of the city. Very impressive mountain range. That's 10,378 feet along that above sea level on the top of that crest, is my understanding. But you know what? That's not the tallest mountain in New Mexico. We've got Wheeler Peak here. I have not seen Wheeler Peak. How many of you been to Wheeler Peak? Any of you? Oh, come on now. How many of you lived here all your life? But Wheeler Peak tops out over 13,000 feet. But Colorado has you beat. Colorado has Mount Elbert, and it measures over 14,400 feet. And it surprised me, but California has even a higher peak. California tops that with Mount Whitney at over 14,500 feet. And then, of course, comes the greatest, the tallest mountain in North American continent. Alaska has Mount McKinley, now called Mount Denali, and it stands over 20,000 feet high. So we got a lot of tall mountains around, don't we? And then there's the highest mountain peak on dry land. What's it called? Mount Everest, and it tops out at over 29,000 feet. Nearly three times the height of Sandia Crest. Can you imagine having a mountain like that out here on our east? We'd never see the sun come up, would we? You know, Jesus says that if we have the faith of a mustard seed, we could move a mountain. Can you imagine moving just Sandia Crest? I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm getting to the point where I cringe when I have to move a pile of dirt or a pile of rock. Or Sally says, would you sweep the floor for me? Does anybody else cringe just thinking about having to bend over to get that dustpan down there? Yeah. Move a mountain? I have trouble with a dirt pile. Come on here. But Jesus said we could do that if we had faith strong enough. On May the 18th, 1980, just a year after I graduated from college, God displayed a smidgen of his power by taking the top off of Mount St. Helens. How many of you remember that one? I was up in Idaho when all that happened, and a lot of that ash came floating over our neighborhood. And we had a wedding up in the northern part of the state we were going to go to, and we were all concerned about getting through all of the ash that resulted from Mount St. Helens blowing its top. God showed that he could move a mountain quickly, and it wouldn't take long, just a few seconds. That mountain peak was taken down from 9,677 feet to 8,363 feet in just a matter of seconds, blowing rock, ash, debris for hundreds of miles and just decimating huge full-grown pine forests, just flattening them like toothpicks. It's an amazing sight. You can still go up there and observe it. As we observe that the Earth's mountains can be removed, they can be removed, the Scriptures refer to our Lord as the immovable, eternal rock. Jesus declared that he would build his church upon the solid rock truth that he is Messiah, Savior, and Lord. He was asking the disciples, who do you say that I am? Peter blurted out, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus was referring to that truth as the solid rock, the eternal rock, the truth that he is the Christ, God in human flesh. Jesus is God. He temporarily wore human flesh for a period of time, a little over 30 years, 33 years approximately. For what purpose? He wanted to put an end to the trap of sin and death upon all humanity. The Apostle Peter writes to us, assuring us that God's plan is nearing completion. God has given many, many indications and warning signs for us to pay attention to. Now, I'm not saying it's happening this year, but it could happen before the day is over. And Jesus calls for us to be constantly ready for his return, to be walking in faith. God has told us that the end of this world is coming, that all of this universe will be removed, but his word will abide forever. He has an unshaken message for us that he loves us, he cares about us, and he wants us to have eternal life. What a blessing. God wants you to be with him. Isn't that good? He doesn't want you to have any more pain. Anybody for that? Yeah. Amen. No more suffering, no more problems. A perfect relationship with our perfect Father. This creation and all that is in it is falling apart. But God's plan for his family will continue and abide for eternity. Let's read our text this morning. We're reading from 2 Peter chapter 1, finishing out the chapter, starting in verse 16 through verse 21. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by any act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Would you join me in a word of prayer at this time? Thank you, Father, for grace and mercies, for your love for all humanity, and so much so that Jesus willingly came into this creation that he made. He came and moved among sinful people, people like me. Father, your grace and mercies are very good. And we are so thankful that you want us to be with you in heaven. And you've prepared a way for this to happen through Jesus Christ. Help us to be alert to Jesus, tuned in, focused, remembering that you have an unshaken message, an unchanging message, a message that lasts for eternity for all who would believe in the lordship and power of Jesus Christ. Lead us and guide us. Help us to stretch our faith, our obedience, our service to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My first point I would like to deal with is the unshaken message of Peter. The Apostle Peter was lived several years with Jesus, three and a half years, experiencing life with God, God with man. And Peter was experienced this marvelous relationship with Jesus. At first, it was kind of rocky, kind of awkward. When we read the scriptures, in verse 16 through 18, Peter refers to one particular account But at first, Peter was a doubter of who Jesus was. A doubter. Can you imagine that? He was very skeptical about who Jesus really was. Jesus, the Messiah, you need to show me. You need to give me some proof. It was his brother, Andrew, who had witnessed more about Jesus. And Andrew, his brother, convinced Peter, you need to come along. And so if you look there in John chapter 1 and Luke chapter 5, we see that Peter was there kind of just observing at first. In the beginning, being around Jesus was probably more entertainment. Wow, look what he did there. He must be a pretty good magician. Any of you ever gone to see a magician? None of you? Never seen a magician at all? Some of you? You wonder, I've wondered, okay, how did he do that? How did he slip that from one hand to the other or pull it out of the pocket or up his sleeve? Where did that come from? Because I know that it didn't just appear. And yet Jesus was doing things that, how do you explain that? How did that person who has been lame my whole life, I've watched him, he's begged in front of me, I've walked past him, I've given him money, and I know he couldn't walk, and Jesus came up and said, stand up and walk, and he's walking now. How do you explain that? That's pretty interesting. But the thing that really got Peter's attention, one day his curiosity changed from entertainment to real belief. You remember the case? Peter did not consider himself worthy to be in the presence of Jesus when one day they were out in the boat. Peter and his buddies had been fishing all night long, like they always had. They catch the best fish at night. They'd come in, empty nets, and Jesus said, let me in the boat. Let's go fishing. Oh, Jesus, we fished all night. We didn't catch a single thing. We can't catch anything. Let's go on out and fish anyway. Okay, we'll go out. And Peter was saying, I'll show him. I've lived my whole life as a fisherman. You don't catch fish in the daytime. And Jesus said, throw your nets out there. And what happened? The nets about broke, filled up with fish. And he called his partners in and said, come on, help us. And Peter is filling up his boat, and it hits him. This is God. I'm in the presence of God. This has never happened before. And he said, depart from me. I'm a sinner. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. Have we gotten to that point? I'm a sinner. I don't deserve to be around you, Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He says, that's okay. I love you. I'm here to help you. Peter got to that point. He realized he was standing in the presence of God. And I humbled him. Peter suffered foot and mouth disease. None of you ever have that trouble, do you? Foot and mouth disease. Peter was always blurting out something, speaking out of turn. And his actions did the same thing. He's always acting before he thought. I do a lot of that. But Peter, after being with Jesus, after seeing his resurrection, after being filled with the Spirit, his life was changed. And he became a fully committed servant of Jesus. And he got rid of most of that foot and mouth disease. And the grace of God cleaned him up totally. Jesus continued to educate Peter regarding his authority as God, keeping Peter in his closest circle of disciples. Peter, James, and John were in the inner circle. And Peter got to see so many things and experience so many things. The raising of Jairus' daughter. And then the one that he refers to in our passage, he got to see Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. That was an experience. And he repeats it here in his letter, second letter. I was there. I heard God speak. And because I blurted out something stupid, hey, let's build three tabernacles up here. And God intervenes and says, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. Ooh. Ooh. Have you ever had a great big idea and you thought it was the best one in the whole world and God somehow got your attention and said, no, that's not what you're supposed to be doing. Peter got reprimanded by God. He remembered it. Listen to Jesus. After Jesus conquered the grave, our Lord filled Peter and the other apostles with the Holy Spirit in a miraculous, powerful way as the beginning of the church in order to spread the gospel. With that power and help, Peter served the Lord as his, kind of the main spokesman, even though the apostles did not have a hierarchy. Basically, Jesus put Peter in the front, this bold, strong leader, turned it to good. And Peter stood up. He faced off with the Sanhedrin, the ones who had killed Jesus. Peter wasn't afraid of him. If you kill me, I'm going to heaven. I'm here to serve Jesus. You want me to do this? Jesus said, do that. I'm going to do that. I'm going to listen to God. I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to listen to God. I'm going to do God's will. He preached to the multitudes, giving them life. Peter preached against heresies. He preached against the perversions, the false teachings that were infiltrating the church. This fisherman who loved to be out on the water became not a fisherman of fish, but a fisherman of men. Going out of his comfort zone, facing crowds, facing the leadership, facing the Romans, preaching the gospel. And Peter remained faithful to Jesus even when it hit cost him his life, when it took him to the prison and to his death. We should pay attention to this unshaken message of the Apostle Peter. He says, pay attention. Are we paying attention? He mentions in verse 19, we need to pay attention to the unshaken message of the prophets. God's prophets. Speaking the truth of God. Our world has been struggling with the messaging that about the threat and the effect, the influence, the treatment, and the repercussions of this thing called the coronavirus for over a year now. Anybody confused on what the rules are right at the moment? Now, there's all kind of changes that have taken place, conflicting messages that have come across. But don't make any permanent plans because they're going to change again, okay? They will change again. Unlike God's Word. God's Word remains forever. And God gave His Word through the prophets. God blessed the Jews with His prophecies, revealing His plan of sending a Savior to the entire world. The people failed to fully understand those prophecies, and they really got them mixed up quite often, and they didn't even understand when the Messiah arrived, Jesus, God in human flesh. They said, no, you can't be the Messiah. You came from the wrong town. You're too poor. You weren't born a king. You're just not the right guy. You'll need to go over the hill, Jesus. We don't want you. But He was the Messiah, and He fulfilled the prophecies exactly as revealed. Even the disciples of Jesus were confused at first. They heard Jesus give His teachings, and they didn't understand all of it at first. until later, after his resurrection, after they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. What are some of those things that the prophets gave to us? In Job chapter 19, verse 25, it speaks about a living Redeemer who was present in the days of Job. And upon Job's death, Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives. Not will live, but he lives. And at the last, he's going to raise me up. That's some individual, isn't it? Some Redeemer that lived in the days of Job, who we believe is from the period possibly of Abraham, 2000 BC, and he's going to be still alive at the last of time. That Redeemer is who? A lot of people didn't understand who it was. Moses announced that a Savior was coming who would be the healer and mediator between man and God. God's blessings on Israel were all symbolic of what the Savior would do. I've just got five different thoughts here about the period of the Mosaic era. The Passover lamb foretold who? The Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. The angel in the cloud and the fire symbolized who? God's Spirit with us constantly. The provision of the manna, the bread that the people ate every day, sustaining their life, represented what? The bread of life Jesus claimed to be. The water springing from the rock, the living water, fresh water. Jesus invited us to drink of His living water, His words. The priesthood set apart to serve God personally, speaking spokesman for God. What happened? Jesus has made Christians. Every believer who follows Jesus is a priest unto God. Read Peter's writings. Read the book of Hebrews. And who is the high priest? Jesus himself. King David sang prophecies of the coming Messiah, even when he didn't understand everything that he was singing. I do that a lot sometimes. We got a little surprise for you a little bit later. Don't hold your breath yet. I've still got some more sermon. Psalm chapter 22, given by David, sung by David, tells of the coming crucifixion when crucifixion was not even practiced in that time period. Psalm chapter 34, verse 20, tells us that no bones would be broken in this sacrificial lamb, the Messiah, the Redeemer. Did David understand that? Questionable. And we could look at other psalms, other writings. Turn to the book of Isaiah. Read through the whole book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah is packed full of information of the coming Savior. So much so that when Philip was told by the Spirit of God in the book of Acts to go down to a road into the wilderness, he ran into this guy called the Ethiopian eunuch. And what was the eunuch doing? He was reading from the book of Isaiah. And Philip asked him, do you understand what you're reading? Nope. May I join you? Share with you? Sure, come on up in here. And Philip preached Jesus Christ from what book? The book of Isaiah. After all, they didn't have the New Testament yet. Where do you get your sermons if you don't have a New Testament? From God's Word, from the prophets. Isaiah. It worked. And the eunuch became a believer. And Philip went on his way, and the eunuch went on his way back to Ethiopia, serving God. We should pay more attention to the unshaken message of where? The prophets. The message is there. Third point, final, the unshaken message of Almighty God. Are we listening for God's voice through Scripture in our hearts? Verse 20 and 21 reflect upon that. Let me read those verses again. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy has ever been made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from who? From God. God is speaking. God is speaking through the Scriptures. You know, there are a lot of critics of the Bible. They excuse away different phrases in the Scripture. They excuse away whole passages. They excuse away whole books of the Bible because they think, in their opinion, they were written by somebody who was biased, who didn't know what they were talking about. The Apostle Paul dealt with a lot of critics in his day. A lot of people did not want to accept the Apostle Paul as an apostle sent from Jesus. And Paul had to defend his position. The Apostle Peter defends Paul's position as a spokesman for God. But the united message of all Scripture is that this is God's Word. It is holy, it is complete, it is unchanging, it is an eternal message that God gave to us so that we would learn it and find life everlasting. The Bible explains the origins of man, our corruption, our death, the different languages, the different ethnic groups within the one human race. You know, there's a lot of talking about different races of men. There's not different races of men. There's different ethnic groups, but there is only one human race. We're family. We all descended from who? Adam and Eve. And then eventually through Noah's family. But we're family. We're not different. And we need to remember that. The Scripture is very clear about that. The Bible tells us about our common blood. The Bible tells us about the creation of male and female. Not some crazy new finangled belief. God made us as male or female. The sacredness of marriage. The most important, our duty to our Creator. We are all accountable to our Creator. And there's much, much more that Scripture tells us. All of Scripture is accurate, frequently revealing scientific truths that could not be known without our modern sciences, our modern methods. Scripture talks about life being in the blood. How did those old writers know about that? Scripture talks about the uncountable stars in the heavens. How could the old-timers know about that without telescopes, without getting up into space and seeing the endless universe? How about the freshwater springs in the deep oceans? How about the currents in the oceans? Scripture all talks about that, revealing God's wisdom, God's creation. The Bible references history, topography, and people. And all of it is not a lie, it's truth. We need to trust in the Scriptures. They are accurate. Sometimes they present from a human perspective. When it talks about the sun rises, we still talk about the sun rises. Does the sun rise? No, it's the earth rotating. What? No, I always thought it was the other way around. We'll talk about it later, okay? The prophecies of God number in the hundreds. We talked about some of the prophecies this morning, Old Testament, that were fulfilled immediately. Prophecies foretelling the rise and fall of individuals, of whole nations, of the exact fulfillment ranging from within moments to millenniums. We now wait for the final fulfillment of the greatest prophecy. prophecies, the return of Jesus Christ, the end of this world, and the creation of a new heavens and a new earth in which what dwells? Righteousness, perfection in the presence of God Almighty. That's going to be the greatest fulfillment. Of course, the resurrection of Jesus, it's right up there too, you know. What would we do without the resurrection of Jesus? We wouldn't have anything. God's most important prophecies all dealt with, foretold a Savior would come into this world, a descendant of Abraham, then eventually Jacob, then eventually Judah, then eventually King David. And then he tells this little girl named Mary, guess what? You're going to have a baby. I'm not married. It's going to be from God. He is the Messiah, the Savior. All of that was fulfilled, all according to God's will, God's time, God's word. The Gospels record the fulfillment of Jesus Christ. Have you read the stories lately? Refresh your memory of what God has for you. Turn over with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. That's not too far away. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 and 25. We read, "For all flesh is like grass, and all of its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord," what? "Stands forever, endures forever, abides forever." There are different translations. God's word is still here, and it always will be. That eternal word is not just the written scriptures. It is also the living word. Who? "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us," Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is like his Father. He is with his Father. He is one with the Father. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is enduring forever. The creator of this physical universe, the designer of an eternal home that will never suffer the corruption of sin, evil, or death, it will last forever, because God said it would. Turn with me to one other passage. We started off the service this morning singing a lot of songs about the rock, the mountains. Psalm 18. Let's read just the first seven verses. "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of the ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me, and the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and I cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears. Then the earth shook and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains were trembling and were shaken because he was angry." I want to stop just right there, because in that passage, we see that the Lord is our eternal rock, immovable, unshakable, whereas the world that he made will do what? It will shake and crumble, just like Mount St. Helens, only a lot worse. God is our eternal spiritual foundation. Jesus is our eternal spiritual foundation. Immovable, unchangeable, standing true forever. Whereas all that we have in this world, the physical world, is going to crumble and fall away. And we need to be ready for that day. Are we paying attention to the unshakable message of God, His invitation of salvation, redemption, and goodness? We need to heed the warning of the Apostle Peter. It would do well to pay attention to God. Amen? Listen to God. Listen to His prophets. Listen to His word, because they will last forever. God warns us in the Scripture that all this creation is going to be destroyed. And our only hope is in Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. He is our hope. If you need to give your life to the Lord, if you have questions about your relationship with God, if you are struggling with something, we encourage you to talk with the elders, myself. We want to help you get closer to Jesus, our rock that lasts forever.